The sermon text for tonight is from the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Thus far, the lesson for tonight, the gospel lesson. This is the word of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. That also forms the basis of our sermon text for this evening. Just a few things to think about or reflect upon tonight. God's grace and mercy and peace be with you. The grace that comes through only our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our first child was born 29 years ago. And shortly thereafter, almost immediately, I'd say we became experts on the different cries that she and about a year and a half later, her other sister, made. There was the "I'm hungry" cry, the little "I'm just fussing because I'm tired" cry, and of course the "I'm uncomfortable because something's sharing space in my diaper" cry. There was also that absolutely terrified cry. Our oldest couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 months old at the time that she had a nightmare once in the wee hours in the morning, and her room exploded with this loud and fearful cry that sent just about 30,000 volts through both Ruthie and I at the same time. Just in our sleep, we were like absolutely thrown out of bed. And I had twisted my back earlier that day, and I finally just fallen asleep, and Ruthie and I leapt up to see what frightened her, and I remember I took a step with my right leg, and then I took a step with my left leg, and the left leg just wasn't there, and I collapsed. I hit the ground like a sack of potatoes. And poor Ruthie didn't know which way to run first. She looked at me, and she said, "Can I help you?" And I'm going, no, go take care of Michelle. She yelled so loud. I mean, we were just absolutely terrified that something had happened to her. We hear those cries, and we remember some of them more distinctly than other cries. Fortunately, we as parents never heard our children's cry of deep grief or sorrow, not until they grew up to be teenagers. I don't know if children. I've done a lot of courses on grief, and I haven't seen very much about children who grieve so deeply that they would cry in that way, those deep emotional, sorrowful tears. They haven't formed the attachments that we have, maybe, or they just haven't been able to process the suddenness or the depth of loss that comes with something like death. But let me tell you, as soon as you get up into those teenage years, I did a funeral for somebody who was in the teenage years, and all of a sudden I was surrounded with a whole bunch of teenagers that were grieving deeply, crying deeply and for a long time. Same thing as when you do a funeral for somebody who's died in their 20s or 30s, all of a sudden you're in a situation where you're definitely 300 or 400 people gathered around the casket. That prime of life is kind of where the most activity happens, and you might want to think of Lazarus as being in and about that age, in his late 20s or early 30s, when he suddenly fell ill and died. But that's just speculation on my part, because, Scripture doesn't talk about his age, it just talks about his death. But it does talk about the crowd that he garnered, and there were a lot of people that gathered around Mary and Martha. The one thing that scripture does say, though, he was indeed a good friend of our Lord, and thus the deep emotional tie for our Jesus. He purposely delayed in coming. We know that. He wanted to wait until Lazarus was not just dead, but good and dead in the grave, so that God could be glorified by the act of Lazarus's resurrection. But when Jesus came to that place, to I think it was Bethany, when he got there, he was greeted by Martha first, and then Martha ran back home and got Mary, and Mary came to Jesus, and she was weeping, and she said this great word: "Lord, if you had not been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus looked at her weeping and the Jews who were also weeping with her, and he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That's the way this particular text phrases it. I prefer the way the New Living Testament, or sorry, New Living Translation puts it. There it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled." That's actually more in keeping with the original Greek, and how Luther translated "eskerimte," sorry, "gegrimte ihm im Geist." It infuriated him in his spirit. When Mary cried out, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," he saw Mary's tears, and he saw the tears of all the people that were with her, and he grimaced with anger because death and all sorrow that he was seeing with him, all that sorrow that he was seeing right there before him, wasn't supposed to have ever have happened. Not according to creation's perfect intent, anyway. We were, after all, not created to die, but created to live. And our Lord's spirit was overwhelmed with anger, and he cried out on our behalf, knowing the outcome of Satan's deception was all the tears that had ever been cried because of death. But Jesus, when he cried, we have to remember his tears were really the beginning of our joy. Because he hated death so deeply and loved us so much, he chose to give us life, his life. And from there, we have a new strength, a new hope, a new joyousness, and a new peace in our hearts. The psalmist, Psalm 121. He put it this way, and this is something that I quote quite often when I'm sitting with families as they gather in front of a casket before funeral visitation. He says, "I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." That's a wonderful description of our Lord, of our God, the one who keeps our souls. He doesn't fall back. He relentlessly pursues the cross to put an end to our tears. See how he loves Lazarus. That's what the people cried out. See how he loves us. It's not just the tears that Jesus cried for our sake, but the bloody sweat that poured from his brow as he prayed, that "Not my will, but thy will be done." It's the scourging and the shame that he endured. It's the crown of thorns and the nails that held him to the cross. It's the substitutionary death that each one of us has been baptized into, and the resurrection that comes with that. There, our tear-stained cheeks are finally made dry by the love of God. There's no more mourning, because there's no such thing anymore as death. No more death. Can we imagine such a place? Can we envision it on this side of eternity, confronted by death? There's always going to be days where we'll struggle to see what it is that God has done, but the gift of God's faith tells us that what he's promised is trustworthy. Lord, you are here even now in the resurrection. And yes, I can say that all those who died in faith, be it my brother, my sister, my wife, my daughter, my son, or anybody else I know who confessed you as their Lord and Savior, is alive even now. Just yesterday, I got the news that my brother-in-law's dad had, sorry, my brother-in-law's mom had passed away, and we're going to be going to the funeral on Friday. She was a strong believer, and she lived to her 90th year, and she, praise God, was this powerhouse of a lady who kept that family kind of glued together. And I look forward to what it is that the preacher that does that service will have to say. And I pray that he has the strength, and especially the spirit in him to speak the truth, to speak about the resurrection. I want to see that, because I think that we all need something to look forward to. This stuff with the coronavirus that everybody is so afraid of, this stuff where people are running around gathering up supplies like crazy. There's shortfalls in toilet paper. There's shortfalls in hand sanitizer, something that is very hard to get if you go to Costco in London. Practically impossible. So impossible, as a matter of fact, that my friend he quipped that he has a case of toilet paper and a box of hand sanitizer that he'll trade for a 1968 Camaro SS. Whether or not he'll get it, I don't think, but that's what he was joking. But I mean, what it is that we have here around us is no great joke. There's a lot of people that are fearful about what it is that's coming at us in terms of this disease, and rightly so. There's a lot of people that don't know what it is that you know. You can stand here in confidence and say, hey, God's got his hand on all of this, and I rejoice if he takes me into heaven, or I rejoice if he keeps me here, because if he keeps me here, it's like what Paul has done. I can keep on talking about who Christ is. If I'm here, I can still be with you, and I can still talk, right? If I'm not, then, well, the alternative isn't that bad. As a matter of fact, it's great. I'll be in heaven with my Lord. I think we're all looking forward to the day when we don't have to know the sound of tears anymore. I honestly think that. We're looking forward to that day where we'll all be together on the other side of eternity, and we won't have to worry about anything like death, anything like missing one another in death. In the meantime, though, while we walk on this side of the planet, or this side of eternity, and on the face of this planet, I think we can still stand in the confidence that we don't have to face this alone. We always have Christ with us. I'll close with this, and I hope you take it with you, and that inspires you to speak whenever you see somebody who's grieving. The opening lines of our funeral liturgy, something that you've likely heard several times in your lives, if you've been around here at Grace, or you've attended a funeral here at Grace. It's 1 Corinthians 1:3-4, and that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have received from God." Blessed be our God and Father for doing that in our lives. He gives us the comfort so that we can be a comfort to others. May we share that comfort with everybody we know and we love and that we meet. Now and to eternity, in Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.